the reason why we study the scriptures every Sunday on Sunday morning and we don't study someone else, some philosopher or some sociologist or some psychologist or some movie maker or some book writer, is because this is God's Word. And it is the most important information that you and I have in our hands, and we will study it so that we know how to conduct ourselves as Christians and as believers in a lost world. This information that we have before us is the most important information that the world contains. The Apostle John, as he writes his gospel, says, "I suppose that if I had to write down everything that Jesus ever said or did, the books of the earth could not contain it." So we have, if you will, a snapshot before us of what God considers that we should know. And we put ourselves at work to it to discover what it is that God wants us to know. It is important what we do on Sunday morning and what you do as you pick up God's Word every day and read it so that you might be able to bring to yourself and to your life the wisdom that is from God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study once again in Philippians chapter 3. Lord, we pray that this time, short as it may be, would be a time when we say to you, "Lord, speak to me, whatever you say, I will listen." And Lord, we pray that this morning you might speak to us. We pray, Father, that you'd get rid of the personality of the preacher and get rid of the dislike we might have for the room we're in, or we're too hot or too cold or whatever it might be. And may we concentrate today on what you want to say to us, because there is a message here for each of us individually. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and we begin this morning at verse 14 and we go to verse 17. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, the Lord gives us an insight into the ideas contained here to help us understand what it is that the Apostle Paul is about. What we are called to do and to be is the most important of things. For in these words that we have been studying in the third chapter of Philippians, we find the words of life. Because we as human beings want to qualify, we want to live up to whatever standard we think of will please God in our own minds. If you are not that insightful, if you are not that intuitive about the fact that you are going to die, you are going to die. And you will stand before God one day and give an account. And so what is it that we stand before God we are going to do and say? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 61, to help us try to understand what it is the apostle is about here. He says this, "Someone came up to him and said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to everybody at my house.'" Luke 11, 62. "But Jesus said to him," this is important and germane to our topic this morning, "no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, you can picture in your mind, I know that we're not agrarian particularly, but if you picture in your mind the idea that you might have of a farmer behind a horse-pulled plow. He's got two handles, right? And the plow is being pulled by the horse. And what does the guy who's on the plow have to do? He has to look ahead and see some landmark out there and plow toward it. That's how he kept his furrow straight. That's how he got to the place where he was able to plant. What happens to a farmer as he is plowing who looks like this? You see, what happens is that the furrows become crooked. He goes all over the place trying to get from point A to point B and ends up at point F. That is what Jesus has in mind here. He says, if you put your hand to the plow If you put your hand to faith, if you put your hand into trust in me, and then you somehow turn your head to something else, someone else, some other philosophy, some other idea, you are not, he says, and this is his words, fit for the kingdom of God. There are things that are germane to the Christian faith that are not negotiable, that are not negotiable. And this is what we are trying to put our hand on today. So Jesus says here, we're to put our hand to the plow of faith, to get our eyes focused on the grace and the mercy of God and keep on going. Paul here tells us that what he has in his mind is that he wants to keep on. He wants to keep pressing on. I press on, he says. I press on. What we should take notice of here is what both Jesus and the Apostle Paul have to say. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did we just read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus looks ahead, who had the joy set before him, and having that joy set before him, he plowed a straight furrow, so to speak. That when he sets his eyes, ultimately, as you close the Gospels, as he sets his eyes and says to his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me and kill me, but I'll rise again in 3 days. Now, he could have turned his head, right? He could have done something else. I mean, remember Peter's words. Now, here we have the same idea that the Apostle Paul is giving to us in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, as the follower of Jesus Christ, in verse 14, we have to remember that verse 14 is part of the greater context of what we've been studying in the beginning of chapter 3. So he says, press on, I press on. That's the word that we're interested in. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The need then for us is to put our face, if you will, toward what God is calling us to do. That is, God is calling us to put away living by the law, living by our own righteousness, and he's saying to us, put your eye, press on toward this goal. Press on to live in faith righteousness, not legalism, not law righteousness. You cannot depend upon yourself. You can only depend upon what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, realizing all these things, like the plowman of Luke 11, get on with it. Keep going in the right direction. Keep growing. We need to be encouraged to pursue a goal, to press on toward the end. We do that in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith causes us to act out in a certain way. We believe, therefore we act. We believe in God, we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, we have faith in him, and because we have faith in him and his righteousness, and the understanding in Christendom is very poor in this way, because we think now, well, now what God has done for me, save me, now I have to perfect it in the flesh. That is not what the Scripture teaches. We are enrobed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are to continue in that faith in what Christ has done, not faith in I'm going to be a better person. For I don't know how your life goes, but mine goes something like this. God, take away the desire and fill me with your Spirit, because I know that when I'm filled with the Spirit, I do not carry out the desires of my flesh. So it is God in me bringing me to glory. The goal that is set before you, the goal, that thing that is set before you to strive toward, to press on to, I believe the context, we are being called to constancy in faith, And there's personal work to be done and a prize to be won. That's what this verse says. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus sees the joy set before him. We see this a prize of some sort set before us. So we got to figure out, well, what's this prize about? Well, the prize that it's talking about here is a multifaceted prize, and it's something that is past good, okay? This is wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter is way back at the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at the last part of verse 3. 1 Peter 5, beginning at the last part of verse 3. It says, but proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. Now, it's talking about shepherds here, leaders of the church. It can also be extrapolated and applied to you and me. We are to be examples to the flock, and that becomes very much more clear as we go ahead in our Philippians text. But in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, at verse 3, it says, prove to be examples of the flock. And, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Our Lord. You will receive, and here's one part of the prize, the unfading crown of glory. So part of this that we look forward to is to receive the unfading crown of glory. Now turn back toward the middle of the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians at verse 24. And it takes us here to sports endeavors, which, you know, a lot of us are really interested in. I can't figure out why, but we are interested in them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What is the goal here? It is a Greek sort of thing about the Olympic Games. Remember, they started way back there. It wasn't just since 1930. The Olympic Games, and what is it that people strive to win in the Olympic Games? Now it's a gold medal, right? Then it was a wreath. It was placed on their head, and they wore that wreath, and everyone gave them everything that they ever wanted, you know, that kind of thing. Today, it's a gold medal. What the apostle is telling us to do, we are to exercise ourselves in the Christian experience so that we might receive an imperishable reward, an imperishable wreath, if you will. So as in the Olympic Games, you compete for a prize and you do the best you can and you buffet your body and you make it do what you want it to do, so in the Christian experience, we are to make ourselves do what God wants us to do in the power of the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. So far we have an unfading crown of glory. We have an imperishable wreath. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Back toward Revelation again, 2 Timothy, the five T's back there. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Here we are in 2 Timothy toward the end of Paul's life. Beginning at verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There, he keeps up with the same idea, the same metaphor. He's still talking about this struggle to compete. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now look at what he looks forward to in verse 8. In the future, excuse me, in the future, there is laid up for me the what? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there is, as part of this prize that he has in mind here, the unfading crown of glory and imperishable wreath, the crown of righteousness. And then in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, everybody knows where Revelation is, right? We mistakenly call it Revelations. It is not, it's Revelation. It is the revelation to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 10. And what does it say there? Don't fear about what you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's all kinds of facets to this idea of looking ahead to something that God wants to give us who are faithful, who live by faith in Him. He wants to give us He tells us that we ought to keep our eye on the prize and that He will give us the unfading crown of glory, the imperishable wreath, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. All of these things and more are given to those who trust in the righteousness that belongs to Christ. That is faith righteousness. So when we say to another person, "Are you a believer?" we oftentimes shorten that up so far that it doesn't make any logical sense theologically. What we are asking is, do you believe in the righteousness which belongs to Christ to be sufficient to save you from your own sinfulness? Faith righteousness. It is not, I believe that I will be good enough to stand before God and give justification for the kind of person I am and the kind of person I have been. No, you will never be able to do that. You will be able to stand before God and plead the righteousness of Christ. I believed in what Christ did on that cross He did for me. And therefore, His righteousness, that perfect sacrifice, I am enrobed in that righteousness which belongs to Him. Well, then he goes on to say in verse 15 of our text, if you go back to Philippians 3, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Well, okay, so you're going to get hung up right away, right? Because that word perfect, and you know, I don't know about you, I don't know too many perfect people. It's unfortunate that we translate things in certain ways, but let's figure out if we can mean, or we can figure out what it means, as many as are perfect. Well, perfect could mean in a cultic sense, that is, in the sense of religion itself, that you are one who is initiated into the locus of faith, that you are part of the faith family. That's one possibility. Teleos, the Greek word, the word perfect carries the meaning, and here it is. This helps it to make sense. It means whole. It means mature. So he is saying, let us therefore as many as are whole and mature. Those of us who have walked in faith, those of us who have an idea and an understanding of what it is that God does for us every day, have an understanding of what it means when God says, I saved you from your sinfulness and I bring you into the righteousness of Christ. Those who are mature and whole in Christ should be reminded of the things that Paul has written in the context of this passage. And I want to remind you that in verse 12 of our text, he says, I haven't obtained it yet. All right. So he's talking about a maturity, not a perfection, not in the sense of being perfect. You are declared perfect before God. You are declared righteous before God when you come to faith. And in His eyes, you are righteous. As we experience life, that is in sanctification, we look at ourselves and understand, don't we, that we are not yet perfect. We are mature, but we haven't obtained it yet. We're not already perfect. In verse 13, it says, I haven't laid hold of it yet. In verse 14, it says, I press on toward that goal. In verse 15, the mature are the ones who are doing what? They are pressing on. They are moving forward. Paul says of his old life, I forget what is behind me. I forget what lies behind, and I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Recall with me that he has written to us, first of all, about the things that he counted as loss. Those things that are now lost to him are based upon law righteousness, personal righteousness. What he's saying is that whereas before he was going to stand in the presence of God and give an account of himself in terms of feats and accomplishments, he will now stand before God and plead the righteousness of God in Christ, not his own righteousness. In verse 3, it says, I glory in Christ Jesus, and I put no confidence in the flesh, in my flesh. Then he goes on through that litany of what he valued before his conversion in his flesh. Remember, we read that this morning in our scripture reading. What does it say in retrospect in verse 7? I count everything as loss. All the stuff I was chasing is loss. It's garbage. It's refuse. In verse 8, I count it all loss. Why? So that I might gain Christ. He comes to the conclusion in his life that there is no other way. He can't do it on his own. Even in faith, he can't do it on his own. He is maturing. And aren't we all? In verse 9, he's no longer trying to gain his own righteousness, but that which comes on the basis of faith, he says. That which comes on the basis of faith. In verse 12, he says he's eagerly pursuing maturity. In verse 13, he says, what's behind me, I'm forgetting. What's behind is forgotten. I'm done with that life. I'm not trying to live by the law anymore. I give all that up. It is lost to me. Now I am pursuing Christ. And so in verse 14, he says, I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he looks around him. He says, do you have a differing attitude? Do you think that perfection is possible in this life? Do you somehow think that if you live by the Spirit of God, somehow you'll be able to be perfect? And there are theologies that teach that very position. They still teach that today. What does he say about that? He says, well, if you have a differing attitude, if you're still clinging to this idea of your own personal holiness to qualify you for eternity, then God will reveal that differing attitude to you as well. How's he going to do that? How is God going to reveal a differing attitude? How is he going to reveal to my heart that I'm trying to live by my own strength rather than live in the Spirit of God? Well, in John 16, verses 12 to 16, he says this. Jesus says this to us. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will he do? He will guide you into the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Who is going to tell us the right direction? First of all, we have the Word of God, do we not? Which gives us God's message to us so that we might become what God wants us to become. But what is it here that we're learning that there is something else that takes place? When I read these words, these are living, active, powerful words, so it says in Hebrews 4, who is it that enlightens these words, that gives these words life? It is the Spirit of God. And so, Paul can confidently say, do you have a differing attitude? Is there some other way you're thinking about these things that I'm talking about? Then God will reveal that differing attitude to you. God will bring us all into his presence. It is his work by his Spirit. So not only does he impress upon us the Word of God, but he takes those words of God and impresses them on us. They become living and active and powerful. If you think you can change yourself, that's the old way of thinking. If you, by faith, believe that you are enrobed in the righteousness of Christ, and in your maturing, it is God's work, it is the filling of the Spirit of God, and listening to the Spirit of God, I am filled with the Spirit of God, I follow the Spirit of God, so that I might not fulfill the desires of my flesh. And so if my flesh is winning, guess what? Who am I following? I'm following my own self, my own ideas. So we go to verse 16 in our text of chapter 3. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. That's kind of an interesting thing, living by that same standard. Come to find out it's a Greekism, if you will. Here's what I learned this week about this particular saying. The citizens of ancient Athens took an oath. When they became citizens of Athens, they took an oath which stated in part, I am a citizen with you, beside whom I stand in battle. Now, those of you who are familiar with God's word and have gone through our study as an example in Ephesians, who understand that there is a spiritual dimension in a battle that is cosmic, that there are things taking place that we cannot see nor understand, but that God is on our side, and when we become Christians, we are engaged in this grand spiritual struggle, and that there are principalities and powers and wicked forces of darkness all around us. Don't get frightened by that, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a great spiritual struggle that we are involved in. And what this saying here, living by that same standard, is that we need, as citizens, to look at each other and say, I stand with you, brother, in battle. I stand with you, sister, in battle. And the battle to which we are engaged is a great spiritual cosmic struggle. Not only a struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, let me give you an idea of what it is that we're supposed to be like. And you got to turn to this passage because it's a long one. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here we have encapsulated for us the very things that the apostle is trying to get us to see, that moving on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what it's supposed to look like. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Remember what we're thinking about here? You got it? Do you understand where we're going here? I am in the struggle. I am a citizen with you, and I stand beside you in battle. That's what we're after here, okay? So, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Here we are, phalanxed, standing in battle. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all our members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to his proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take out your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is the citizen of the kingdom of God in action. And what is his focus? It is not himself. His focus is others. I am a citizen with you, beside whom I stand in battle. And so Paul can say things, well, who's struggling without my struggling with him? Who's tempted without my intense concern? I pray for all of you all the time, every day. See what he's saying here? I am engaged in this part of my citizenship. And my citizenship is that I am engaged in this spiritual battle along with you. And so we ought to be engaged in spiritual battle with one another. That's why we ask you for prayer requests, so that we know how to go before God and pray for your need, to pray for whatever it is that is on your heart and on your mind. So what are we supposed to do in this life? Listen, we're supposed to line up with whatever God reveals to us. That's what he's trying to do with us here this morning. He's trying to reveal things to us, to you and to me. Different for me, perhaps, than you. Different from you than me. But God is attempting to get through, and he's trying to say to us, do what I am revealing to you to do, and do it this week. Put away your own ideas about how things are supposed to be, how you deserve things, how you're in a better position than anybody else. Put all of those things away and say to your brothers and sisters, I am a citizen with you, beside whom I stand in this battle. Verse 17 of our text. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is really kind of staggering in its import. It's such a short sentence, and yet it carries with it so much of an idea. And this is where we got the idea for the sermon title, which is imitation, to imitate. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You have to keep in mind at verse 17 all that you've read in the entire third chapter. All of those things that we read this morning are incumbent upon his meaning of what he is trying to get us to see here in verse 17. We as humans, let's start there. We as humans imitate all kinds of things and we never give it a second thought. And yet when it comes to our spiritual lives, we kind of think, well, you know, he's not perfect, so I can't follow him, or I can't use him or imitate what he's doing. Well, maybe that's true and maybe that's not. I want to start by saying you imitate all the time. You do it without even knowing about it, without even thinking about it. Let me give you some examples. A child at home, what does he do? What's the first thing that happens to a child at home? Oh, that little boy is just like his daddy. Well, that's because he's watching his daddy do stuff and he imitates him. Now, that ought to be scary for you that are fathers. It was scary for me. It's still scary for me. We have to be careful what it is that we're modeling to our children. A child imitates the parent. Okay? How about a musician? Think about this in terms of imitation. How about a musician? I'm not going to go into specifics here because it's a deadly place for me to be. How about an artist? Imitation. How about the actor? Trying to, you know, you listen to these guys, a lot of it's kind of cockeyed, but it's trying to get into the head of the person that you're imitating. That's what acting is. How about the sculptor? He tries to get his hands to do what his eyes see, and what is it that his eyes see, whatever the object is, and what is he trying to do? He's trying to imitate the object with the clay or with the bronze or however that works. How about the dancer? Sees other dancers doing that funny jig they do, and he tries to do the jig too. The poet imitates life in poetic verse. They all mimic what is given to them as an example. Here, the Apostle Paul calls on the Philippians to mimic, to imitate what they see him doing. The Greek word carries into English our word to mimic. So he says, brethren, join in following my example. Now, they could do that, right? They were standing there. They saw him. They saw his lifestyle. They saw and heard his preaching and saw his attitudes. And the attitude here, now get this, the attitude that he wants them to mimic is that of putting away the thought that God is pleased with me if I live by the law. That's the whole context right there in verse 17. He's looking back in this context and he's saying, imitate me. The things that I thought were valuable, in faith, I have come to believe that they are of no value. I have put them all away. I have counted them all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, in this way, mimic what you see me doing. We can take an example from him, can we not? We tried to do that in the first message in this particular text by saying to ourselves, what am I valuing? What I'm valuing is either valuable in an eternal sense or I am valuing the wrong thing. So we can take an example that way. We can take the lesson from the apostle's life, can we not? In the ways that we have said now from last Sunday. And that is that Paul says, I used to live by law righteousness and now I live by faith righteousness. And so we can mimic Paul in that same way. We can take a lesson from his life. But there's even more here for us to consider. We look at the pages of Scripture and we see in the pages of Philippians, as an example, even more people that we are to mimic, because he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who are walking according to the pattern you have in us. So it's not just follow me. Hey, there's other folks here, Paul says to the Philippians, that you need to look at and mimic their activities and mimic their actions. Men like Timothy. What does he say about Timothy? He is my fellow servant. Didn't he say that in verse 1 of chapter 1? Timothy, my fellow servant. He says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Men like Timothy. Men like, what was the other guy's name? Starts with an E. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he says in the last part of the second chapter, Epaphroditus served you so well, he almost died from it. He got sick unto death, but God spared him because he knew that it would be too much for me to bear, Paul says. These are men who were examples to the Philippians, fellow workers, fellow servants, men who gave their lives. Listen, when you go to chapter 4, I know we make a lot of fun of Euodia and Syntyche, but Euodia and Syntyche are examples to us. And brothers and sisters, there are many more, and when we come down to the end of the book, I'm going to preach a sermon about how this church was so influential in the world during that period of time. The Macedonian churches were a huge influence on all of Christendom. We don't often see that. We don't often think about that. But this little church that the apostle is so positive toward and so loving with is a church that supported his mission work for years, for some 20 or 30 years. This church and these churches of Macedonia were responsible to him and gave gift upon gift upon gift to see that he had his support so that the gospel could go forward. And in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche and many others in Philippi who lived by the pattern to which he is calling them. So what about us? I really firmly believe that you and I, we do the same thing and are to do the same thing in our time and with people that we know. Here we are. We are citizens together, and beside you I will stand in battle. Now think about that. Think about what you know about ancient battles and ancient battlefields, the phalanxes, all of the men standing row to row with spear in hand or bow and arrow or in chariots or whatever it might be. Picture that in your mind. They are all side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And I believe that we too are to stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And we too are to be citizens of the kingdom of God with you beside whom I stand in battle. Observe those who walk, it says in 17, according to the pattern you have in us. This concept of mimicry, of imitation, transcends time. I believe that this is written so that we can, as time progresses, look around us and see people that are worthy of imitation. We can find folks in our day and age, can we not, who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Do you know any godly people? Do you know any people that you hold in high regard? Do you know anyone in your life, as you look at him or her, lives their life according to the grace of God, who has given up all the pursuits of law and has pursued Christ in faith, believing that the righteousness of God is given to he or she, and live according to faith, who live by faith and not by sight, who walk according to the pattern that you have in us? Who is it that you look to for the pattern of faith and a pattern of faith righteousness? It is not forbidden in Scripture to look around you in the phalanx of the army of God and say, I want to be just like that man. When I see him, I think of godliness. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not making him into a godlike person, because the Apostle Paul himself says, listen, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm struggling to be perfect. See? There are things in your life I want to see in mine, and there are many of you in this room that I have looked at, and I have thought, that's a facet of their life that I would like to be like, because it exhibits the presence of God in their lives. And then there are others I look at you and I say, you know, that's something I want to see in my life. And what are we to do? Mimic. Imitate those things that fall into line with what God wants us to be. So, the other part of this issue, and a serious part of this issue as well, is who is patterning their life after your example? Whoa. Wait a minute, maybe we should close in prayer right now. Is there someone looking at you? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. If you have declared that you are a believer, if you are living your life in the sphere of the Spirit, or whether you are not living your life in the sphere of the Spirit, there are those in your life, in your experience, in your day-to-day work and whatever it is that you're doing, who are patterning themselves after you. And that's true of every one of you. Someone is looking at you and saying, that's what a Christian is about. And that's what I want to be like. He's the guy. She's the guy who displays to me godliness. So who's looking at you? Now, some of you know. Some of you have small children. Believe me, fathers and mothers, your children are looking at you. You say, well, I'm a grandfather, I'm off the hook. Oh, yeah? On the way to church this morning, my grandson says to me, as I asked, what do you learn about in school? Oh, we're learning about early man. Oh. And off we went on this 15-minute discussion on the way to church about early man. So I gave him a set of tapes, and he's going to go home and see what God says about early man. Is my grandson patterning his life after me? Maybe not consciously. Maybe unconsciously. Is he patterning his life after his father and his mother? Absolutely. My sons, I hope, still look at me and say, I don't want to be anything like him. No, I want to be something like my dad, you know? And there are people in your life who are looking at you. You're not off the hook. You say, well, I'm 80. Yeah? And? There are people who are looking at you. There are people who are looking at you. I hope when I'm Margaret's age, I'm as sweet as Margaret. I really do. I pattern my responses. In some situations, I think of Margaret. See, you just don't know who is patterning themselves after you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us, and imitate them. And so here we are faced with the scripture that says, imitate the Lord Jesus and love others as he loved you. That's what he said, isn't it? That's his command. Imitate God, it says in Ephesians, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved you. Here in Philippians chapter 3, we are asked to imitate this apostle who admits he's not perfect yet. He's not totally mature, but he's working on it. But he wants us to understand some principles, and the principles are stop trying to live up to some righteousness that doesn't matter. Enrobe yourself in the righteousness of Christ. Imitate this apostle. And then he says, look around you, Philippians, and imitate those who are living in faith. And I believe that that transcends time and it comes right to us. Look around you, folks, and imitate those who are living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those of you who are being imitated, as you imitate, remember that there are people looking at you. And live your life so that Christ's name might be honored and glorified by your actions. Law righteousness? I don't think so. Faith righteousness? Amen. Amen. Let us be looking toward the Holy Spirit to fill us that we might accomplish in our lifetime a standing beside others who are in the same battle and who are depending on us to live by faith. Lord, we thank you for this word. There are things here that we haven't completed, thoughts we haven't fully pursued, ideas that are contained in this passage that are more than what we have looked at. But Father, for us, there seems to be, in the context of Philippians 3, the need to rethink what it is that we pursue. Realize that there are others who are maturing like we are, some of whom we can pattern ourselves after and learn from. And Lord, we pray that as we live our lives, that we might do so in humility, that we might do so in faith, that we might be the faithing ones who continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we pray that as we think about this idea of imitation, that you would help us to live to the righteous standard that you have given to us by the power of your Spirit, and that as we look around us, we might find those that we can imitate as well. Encourage our hearts with this word, Lord. Give us courage and faith and understanding. We thank you. We praise your name in Jesus' name.